If you will, please turn your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to finish up our study tonight in the book of the letter of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 14. And we'll start off kind of slow going through these, but then we'll really pick up the pace towards the end of the message tonight. But the title of the message tonight is A Challenge to Pastors and Congregations. A Challenge to Pastors and Congregations. If you remember from last week, we looked at the question and really thought about, what does it really mean to be blessed? What does it mean to be blessed? The conclusion we came to is that it does not mean that we're going to have an easy and a comfortable life, if you remember this from last week. But rather that God is working in our lives, refining us in the fire, and building our character and our holiness. That's what it means to be blessed, is that God is working and is active in our lives, transforming us and building our character, our integrity, our holiness. And a lot of times that may not be easy and that may not be comfortable, but that's what God is doing and that's what the priority is. But tonight I want to look at this message entitled A Challenge to Pastors and Congregations. We'll begin in verses 1 and 2. I ask if you would please stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. We'll read the first two verses here. It says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that should be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." Let's go in prayer together. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you, God, for just how much content we find in your word. And we love going through these books verse by verse. God, that we can just mine out everything, God, that you have given us, all the content that you have given us, Lord. And Father, we pray that tonight as we go through these verses, God, that we would zoom in, just as Justin was talking about a few nights ago on New Year's Eve, that we would zoom in and really focus in on what you have revealed, and that, God, that we would really meditate and think upon the verses we're going to be looking at tonight, the statements that are being made, the message that is being relayed. And I pray, God, that we would see the application, Lord, back in the first century with Peter and with his original audience, but, God, we would also see the application for us today. And I pray, God, that you would be speaking to us tonight, Father, through your word, as you're always faithful to do. We thank you for the service we had this morning, God, and just feeling the power of your Spirit, God. And we pray again tonight, Father, that we can feel your power here and that you would meet with us again tonight, God, as we come together to continue and to conclude this study in the letter of 1 Peter. We thank you, God, for what we've learned, and we pray, God, that you would help reveal more to us tonight, God, as we go into your word. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. So what we've just read, these first two verses, is a mouthful. You notice it makes that term elder. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. As you read that and just, you know, without really thinking too much about the context, you think about this as being having to do with age, maybe an elder, an older person. And sometimes there's an overlap there, but really, when you see this term elder and the reference that's being made here, the terms elder, pastor, bishop, overseer, shepherd, you see all those different terms throughout the New Testament. What's the difference between a bishop and a pastor, or an elder and an overseer? Well, there is no difference. Those terms are used interchangeably. Every one of those terms you see used in the New Testament are what we would commonly refer to today in our society as a pastor. Those terms are used interchangeably. And that's the term that Peter is using here. That's the context of this. He's talking to pastors as he makes this reference to elders and says that I also am an elder. I also am a pastor. We also see in the New Testament that we have, and this is different from what we see today in most churches, but in most Southern Baptist churches, but we see that in the New Testament, you don't just have one pastor, but you have multiple pastors at one church. Not just one pastor, but we see a plurality of godly leaders for each congregation. That's why when he says, the elders which are among you, that's a plural reference, but it's talking about just maybe a single congregation and the pastors that are in that one congregation. The godly leaders of that one congregation. Now, as we look at this, you remember the context that as Peter is writing this letter, that the church is under attack. It is open season on Christians. Who do you think are the number one targets? It's the pastors. I mean, if you're going to go after the church, then I mean, you're going to go after the leaders of the church. They are the number one targets of this persecution. They will be the first ones to be arrested. They'll be the first ones to be sought out within the churches, within these different cities to which Peter is writing. The church is under attack. It's open season on Christians. And the pastors are going to be the number one target. That's why Peter is calling out. He's encouraging. He's challenging. That word exhort, we don't use that very often, but that word exhort means to call someone out, to encourage them, to challenge them. And that's what Peter is doing for the elders. He's doing that for these pastors. And he is encouraging and challenging them to feed the flock of God. Not to quit, but to remain faithful. And to be more faithful now than ever, as the church has never needed them more. But if you think about this, it's almost like in militaristic terms, he's calling them to hold the line. The attack is building. This attack is ferocious against them. And he's telling them to hold the line. And Peter is also a pastor, and he identifies with them. And what he's saying is, you're fighting on the front line, and I'm taking my place on the front line with you. This is around, if you remember, this is around 64 AD. And within the next 3 or 4 years, we know that Peter, there serving on those front lines as a pastor himself, is going to be cut down. He's going to be martyred. So Peter is encouraging them. He's identifying with them. He's saying, just as you are pastors, I'm also a pastor. And we have to take this responsibility. We see also as Peter is beginning to address these pastors, he jumps back in time 30 years. It's like you almost imagine in his mind, it's like you're getting into a time machine and as he's thinking about the present challenges, the persecution that's broken out, and the need for the pastors to stand firm, his mind goes back 30 years into the past. And he basically is saying this, you know, I walked with him for 3 years. And when the guards came, we all ran. Think about that imagery. Peter was there. When we were in the garden, the guards came, we all ran. But he did not run. He stood alone. He stood boldly. He never backed down. Peter remembers that. And it probably like it was just yesterday. He's saying, whenever it really came down to it, I ran away. John ran away. James ran away. Philip. We ran away. But he did not run. He stood boldly and he never backed down. And I witnessed it firsthand. That means something. You also think in what he references, he says there that I'm a fellow elder who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Like I said, and what he's saying here in these first few statements is a mouthful. He's saying, I was there at Gethsemane. I was there when we all ran away, but when he stood boldly. I was also with him on the mountain and I beheld his glory. He was at the mountain of transfiguration. Peter is such a unique witness to hear from. It was just him, not even all the 12, it was just him and James and John. But he witnessed the glory of Christ firsthand on the mountain. And what he's saying is, I'm going to behold it again. And you're going to behold it with me. You're going to see him as well. I will behold it again and so will you. When Peter is making these references, when he says, I'm also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, he knows exactly what he's talking about. In light of that, he's calling these pastors, he's challenging them, he's encouraging them to feed the flock, to feed them the Word of God, the bread of life, to feed the flock, to shepherd the flock, is to feed and to protect the flock, shepherding them, to be a leader. Don't do it because you have to. Don't do it out of obligation. Don't be lazy. Not because you have to do it. And certainly don't do it, as he mentions there, not for filthy lucre. He's saying don't do it just for the money. Don't do it just for the profession that it provides for you. Don't do it half-heartedly. But he says, not of filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. What he's saying is, don't do it half-heartedly. But with eagerness, put your whole heart into it. Give it everything you've got. Whose flock is this? feed the flock of God. It's God's flock. It's not these pastors. It's not Peter's. This flock, this congregation is not my congregation. It is the flock of God. Give it everything you've got. Give it 100%. Give to it what God deserves, because you're doing it for Him, not just for the flock itself. It's His flock. But coming down to verse 3. It says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. He's saying, as you lead the congregation, do not lead by intimidation or manipulation. And that is prevalent today. I'd say right behind pastors falling through some kind of sexual scandal or something like that's probably number one on the list of what brings pastors down. Right behind that is, you have seen this over and over again, where there's a culture developed within the church, especially when it's a large congregation, there's a lot of money, there's a culture of intimidation and of manipulation, where they run the church and they are intimidating people, they're running over people. And what Peter is addressing here, it's true for us today. He's saying, do not lead by intimidation or manipulation, but there is only one way that a pastor is to lead, and that is by example. You have to lead by example. And Peter's identifying that here, that it was true then and it's true today. The only way for a true elder and pastor to lead is one way, and that's by example. We come on down to verse 4. It says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. You see, a review is coming by the chief shepherd. And we know who that is. You know, also you see the uniqueness of Peter's testimony, that as he's talking about the return of Christ, he's talking about Christ coming back, and that every pastor, every shepherd is really an under-shepherd, and the chief shepherd is going to review their work. And I take that very personally as a pastor. God's going to look at me. You know, we're all going to give an account for ourselves. But we're also, you think about a husband and a father is going to give an account for his household. Well, a pastor is going to give an account, or pastors are going to give an account for their congregations. A review is coming by the chief shepherd. And you think about Peter as he's talking about the return of Christ. You know, Peter, he witnessed Christ ascend. He was standing on the mountain that day after he had seen all these things happen. He was there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was there on the mountain as Christ was speaking to them, as He was addressing them. And slowly He began to ascend. And they're all sitting there watching Him. And then suddenly He disappears. And they're all standing there looking up. Peter was right in the middle of all that. Was leading that group, really, as Christ is addressing them for the final time. If you remember, this comes out of Acts chapter 1, that an angel appears and says, why are you standing here like a gazing thought, just looking up? This same Jesus who has ascended, what does the angel say? And I have to paraphrase here. The same one that you just saw ascend is going to return in like manner. Peter knows the reality of this. This is an eyewitness account. Do you understand that there's not anyone alive today that can come close to overturning this? This is an eyewitness account. Peter stood there. He witnessed every one of these things to which he's making reference. When he knows that Christ is returning, an angel literally told him, Christ is going to return in like manner. Just as sure as you saw Him ascend, you're going to see Him descend again when He returns. Peter is an expert witness on the return of Christ and on the life of Christ. And he's writing with that authority and with that knowledge. But he's saying that a review is coming. My work will be inspected. There will be accountability. But if a pastor is faithful, there is a victor's crown, and it's forever. We talked about this morning that the stakes of what we're doing here, the stakes of what we do for Christ or don't do for Christ, those stakes are eternal. They have eternal, permanent implications. It's forever. Now, this exhortation that we're reading tonight, this challenge, gets my full attention. But this challenge extends beyond just pastors to the entire congregation, to every believer within the church. Look at verse 5. He goes on and says in verses 5 and 6, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Peter is telling the believers there to be clothed with humility. You think about that imagery, to be completely shrouded and covered in humility. And as he's explaining that, I can't think of a stronger warning than what you see in verse 5 when he says, "Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud." God resisteth the proud. I cannot think of a stronger warning than to hear that God resisteth the proud. You know what Romans 8:31 says? It says, "What shall we say to these things?" When I start this, you can finish it. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, finish it. Who can be against us? What a promise. What Peter's describing here is a reversal of that. What he's saying is this: if God be against you, finish that. Who can be for you? God resisteth the proud. I can't think of a stronger warning. I want that promise to be true. I don't want it to be reversed due to pride. If God be for us, who can be against us? But God resisteth the proud. We need to take pride seriously. And you notice that Peter especially references younger people. He says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another." But he specifically mentions those that are younger within the congregation to be subject to the elders. And that's, again, referring to a pastor. But you could also extend that to older members of the congregation to show that respect and that honor. We need to take pride seriously, especially younger people. And I would say this for younger people: don't get too, because as you're growing up and begin to learn things, suddenly, you know, it's kind of like as you're a child, everybody knows more than you. But when you get older, you become an adolescent, a teenager, you go into adulthood, now all of a sudden you're catching up with everyone else. Now all of a sudden, hey, I know as much as everybody else does. You think, and what happens is you find out, you begin to think you know everything, because I've caught up to everybody else. As a matter of fact, I probably surpassed them, especially my parents. I like what one guy said, that it was amazing how smart his dad got from the time that he was about 16 until he was about 30. It's amazing how smart his dad got. Because when he was 16, he thought his dad was an idiot. He didn't know anything. But when he got to be 30, he realized how smart his dad was, and he should have been listening. Well, his dad didn't gain intelligence. It's just he figured out that he didn't have it all figured out. And so you see that what's being addressed here. You can see that things haven't changed in 2,000 years, that younger people are going to struggle more with submitting to authority and with humility. And I would just say this: don't get too smart for God, and don't get too smart for God's church. That's happening everywhere. Young people are going off to college campuses, and suddenly they become too smart for God, too smart for God's word, too smart for God's people, for God's house, for God's church. That's a mistake. That's a blunder. That is a blunder. And so I would issue that warning tonight. I would also say this: you look about the context of this. When you're being attacked, what's your first reaction to being attacked? What's your first reaction to being struck? Strike back. That's like a reflex. When somebody attacks you, you want to retaliate, especially a younger person. They're under attack. And so he's telling the younger people, you know, you can imagine a younger person saying, "Oh, they're going to come in and kick the doors in our church and arrest the pastor and round us up and then put us all under watch." And you can imagine a younger person saying, "Who's leading this? Here in our town, here in our city, who's the individual that's leading the persecution? What's his name? I need two things. Three things. I need his name, get me a dagger, and get me close. And we'll take care of this." And Peter is saying that's exactly what you don't need to do. Whatever you do, don't do that. Humble yourself. Submit yourself. You see, as Christians, we don't murder. We die. You may get killed for your faith, but you don't murder for your faith, ever. Show me anywhere in Scripture where we're commanded to murder for our faith. I mentioned that the references this morning. I talked about Christ when he said that unless you hate your father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and your own life also, you can't be my disciple. That sounds like such extremist language. And you think, man, this is somebody that might blow up a building. You know, this is some kind of religious fanatic who talks like that. But you see, and people try to lump those together, like say, well, you know, these radical religious fanatics, and they lump all religions of the world together. There's an enormous difference. In Islam, jihad is you kill for your faith. You've never said in Christianity the Crusades were a complete contradiction of God's Word in every way. They were not consistent with the teachings of Scripture. They were inconsistent and they were contradictory to the teachings of Scripture. A jihad is completely consistent with the Quran. There's an enormous difference. Christians die for their faith. Take up your cross and follow me. You may lose your life for your faith, but you would never take the life of another person for your faith. I think that Peter is acknowledging that and saying, you're going to be, these are just people just like us. And if we were to be, think about how quickly, if we even get a hint of people shutting down churches, even think about during COVID when the concern was we weren't trying to close churches, but as a consequence of this, of the pandemic, you know, they're asking people to go online, and already our backs are bowing up and we're saying, you know, we're real quick to draw arms and say, you won't stop me from meeting. We have to be very careful. We have to read this in our own context today and say, you need to humble yourself. And I need to humble myself to the authorities that are over us. Yes, there is a point that we have to resist, but we are never to retaliate. Just as Christ taught us to love our enemies, He says, if a man strikes you on one cheek, what do? Strike him back, turn the other cheek. That's hard to do. It is especially hard to do for a young person. But that's what is being discussed here as Peter is speaking in this context of persecution. That's why he's especially calling out the younger people and saying, you need to submit yourselves unto the elder. Keep your mouth shut. When things begin to get heated, when things begin to escalate, keep your mouth shut. And clothe yourself in humility. Because if you're not clothed in humility, you think about this. Here's how I like to think of the idea of being clothed in humility. It's like you're running into a burning building. And if you've seen people before that are going to run into a burning building, if they can get like a blanket and they can completely saturate it in water, they can throw it over themselves and run in there and go in through some pretty intense temperatures and get, maybe if they're going in to save a child or something like that, they can go in, grab that child and get back out. But they can move fast enough, if they can cover themselves up in a saturated blanket, then they have a chance. But if there's just a little part of that blanket that's dry, or just a little part that's open and you can get to their clothes, they're going to ignite. We should clothe ourselves in humility, because we're running in our society, in this world, which is opposed to God. It's like we're running into a burning building. And if there's anything even down here at the very bottom of your pants leg, at the very end of your sleeve, that's exposed, it will catch. We have to be clothed. We have to be completely covered in humility, because Satan is looking for that opening to set us on fire and to start a fire in our life, for it to ignite, for it to spread and consume us. And you can see how that could happen with the retaliation. You have to be completely clothed and covered in humility in the context of what they're dealing with persecution. A war could erupt just like that. It is so volatile. So he's telling them, clothe yourselves in humility. Humble yourselves, emphasizing it over and over again. We'll read through verse 6 here again. It says, humble yourselves therefore into the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Patience is required. In longing for the chief shepherd to appear, as Peter has just described, it requires patience. And a persecuted church has a lot of cares, to which God says, bring them on. Bring them all to me. Cast them on me. Try and overwhelm me. And he's saying the same thing today to believers today. We cannot overwhelm Him with our cares, with our problems. Bring them all to me, unload them onto me, and we will never overwhelm Him. We're going to find out here in verse 8 that there's more going on than Roman oppression. There's more than meets the eye. Listen to verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the Emperor Nero, what does it say? He's definitely he is their adversary, but there's more going on than that. Nero is not mentioned anywhere in this letter. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. There's more going on than meets the eye. There's more going on than just Roman oppression. You see, Satan, as he's coming against us, and this brings the imagery to mind as you read about this roaring lion, going about seeking to devour, Job chapter 1 comes to mind in this description, which also illustrates that this battle has been going on a long time. Do you know when Job lived relative to Peter? About 2,000 years before. This has been, Satan was going, as God, you know, began to question Satan, he said, "What have you been doing?" He said, "I've been going to and fro in the earth." That was going on 2,000 years earlier. Peter's saying, "That's what's going on now." Job chapter 1 comes to mind here. This battle has been going on for a long time. Long before Nero, long before there was a Roman Empire, long before there was a Rome, this battle has been going on. And not only that, but it's going on all over the world. What does he say at the end of verse 9? Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. He's saying this is going on everywhere. All over the world, it's been going on for a long time. It's been going on for a long time since the first century, since Peter wrote this letter, and it's still going on today, and it's still going on all over the world today. As he goes on there and he says, so how do you think about opposing Satan, our adversary, the devil? He's as a roaring lion, which we're no match for. That's why he uses that wording. Walketh about, seeking to devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. How do we combat Satan? How do we resist him? It's not some kind of magical formula or you know, you can scream in the name of Jesus, you know, "Be gone, Satan," if you want to. That doesn't do anything. What's being described here, we're told how to resist him. Resist him steadfast in the faith. That's a very specific statement. It's been generalized today. I heard this on a dramatic series for a commercial for today, that we have to keep the faith. What does that mean? That means you just keep a good outlook. We have to keep the faith. That's not at all what Peter's saying. When he says the faith, he's making a very specific reference. He is saying that we are to remain firm in the Christian faith and everything it entails. That is a very specific reference. You cannot resist Satan by just having a positive outlook. You cannot resist Satan by being a religious person. You cannot resist Satan by being spiritual. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, the Christian faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. He also tells us there, because our adversary, we are to be sober and we're to be vigilant. I've said this before, that Christians should be the sharpest people on the planet. That doesn't mean that you have the highest intelligence, the highest IQ. It doesn't mean that you have the most advanced degree. I'm talking about wisdom and discernment, which are very different. You can be highly educated and have zero wisdom. You can be highly intelligent and have zero wisdom. I'm talking about wisdom and discernment. And Christians should be the sharpest people on the planet. But sadly, it's often the opposite. We have to be able to discern between truth and error. We have to be able to discern between truth and error. We have to be able to discern between the truth and a lie. I'm going to say that one more time. We have to be able to discern between the truth and a lie. We live in the information age. That's one thing that's changed drastically since Peter's day. We live in the information age. You know what else we live in? The misinformation age. We are completely bombarded with information. True information, false information. If you can't tell the difference between the two, you will be turned completely upside down and won't know which way is up. We have to be sober. We have to be vigilant. There is deceptive misinformation and there is true information, and we have to know how to discern between the two. We have to know how to listen critically and to think critically. We have to. You cannot believe everything that you're told. We're coming down to verses 10 through 11. We're going to finish up here. It says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What Peter is summarizing here at the end is this. We talked last week about how this fiery trial that these Christians were going through, that we're going to be called to go through in different ways, and it'll manifest itself differently. But this fiery trial that we're to go through is not a destructive fire. But what kind of fire is it? It's a refining fire. And what Peter is concluding with here is he's saying God is in control and He is operating the refinery. And He, with infinite wisdom and skill, knows exactly what He's doing. We can trust God and we can remain faithful. That's how he's concluding this letter. We'll read the last two verses here, 12 through 14. This is just the closing of the letter. It says, by Silvanus, which is Silas, that's Silas's full name. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose. And what Peter's, it's kind of confusing how it's worded there, but Peter's saying that this Silvanus, who I have found to be a faithful brother, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. So Silvanus is the one who's actually writing this down. Is as Peter is dictating this letter, Silvanus or Silas is the one who is writing it down. Silas was a common companion of the Apostle Paul. You read about him throughout the book of Acts. He's there with Peter. He goes on in verse 13. The church that is at Babylon, which is basically code word for Rome. The church that is at Babylon or Rome, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. That's Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Verse 14, greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. So you see this historical context. You see Silas, you see Mark, you see Peter. They're all at Rome together. They're meeting within the church at Rome, within the congregations there at Rome. And so again, you see this historical context and these things coming together. We know that really Peter helped Mark write his gospel that was being written to the Roman Christians. And we see how this concludes here. But as we finish up tonight, as we break up into our groups, I'll just say this. I've learned a lot through this study of 1 Peter. And this challenge is still being issued tonight. The same challenge, some of the details are different for what we're facing in our generation and our time. But this challenge is still being issued today. We have a lot to consider. We have a lot to discuss. And so we will break up into our groups now, conclude with that tonight.